I want to welcome everybody to our service this evening. I'm just going to get right into it. I hope everybody's back. I hope you have your book, your Bible, and your notepad. Let's just get right into it. But to get us started, I want to wish us all happy Black History Month. You and I, we stand on the shoulders of giants. You know, this is the month where, as African Americans and as Black people, we honor, you know, Black leaders in different spheres, you know, that have done awesome things, you know, to make our lives what it is. But I especially tonight want to start with us honoring our Black leaders in the church, in our fellowship. And so I'm going to spotlight my homeboy, Evangelist Onyechi Ogwaya. I believe that many are going to be in heaven as a result of his life. He had a tremendous impact on lives of so many people here in New York and in Africa and all over the world. And he's resting in peace now. One day we get to see him face to face on the other side. And so homeboy, we love you. We thank you for your life. And in view of the pandemic we're all experiencing, I want to highlight this scientist. Her name is Kismekia Corbett, and she's the developer of the Moderna vaccine. There are a couple of vaccines out right now in America. One is by Pfizer, and the other one is by Moderna. This lady you see here developed the Moderna vaccine, and I'm very thankful. Yesterday, I got my first shot. I got my vaccination yesterday. As a cancer survivor, I am considered as somebody with an underlying health condition. So I got mine yesterday. So I'm very thankful for that. But throughout the month, we're going to be holding up, you know, Black people in our church and outside who have done great things. And so let's get back into the book of Hebrews. Like I talked about very quickly a few weeks ago, basically the theme of Hebrews is for you and I as Christians to keep our eyes on Jesus. And as a result of that, there's no turning back. Where in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer lays out how Christianity is superior to Judaism and that Christ is supreme and completely sufficient for salvation. I mentioned several key verses to us. Let's see here. One key verse is in Hebrews 12, talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Another key verse is Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And then there's one more verse, in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, I don't have that on the screen, that without faith it is impossible to please God. This is basically the breakdown of Hebrews. Chapters 1 to 6 talked about a superior person in Christ. Chapters 7 to 10 talk about a superior priesthood. And then chapters 11 through 13 talk about a superior faith. There are several key characters in the book: Jesus, Melchizedek, Moses, Aaron, and obviously Abraham. These all review key words and phrases: sacrifice, suffering, encourage, let us, eternal, see to it, rest, discipline, and so on. And then there are five admonitions in the book. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the first admonition, which is not to drift from the word. In other words, where you and I now neglect the word of God. And it admonishes us not to do that. And today we're going to talk about the second admonition, which is about doubting the word, okay? Further on in chapter 5, we're going to talk about not being dull to the word. Then later on in chapter 10, the writer talks about not despising the word. And then finally in chapter 12, it talks about not defying the word, okay? So let's get to it. Tonight, we're gonna go into Hebrews chapter 3, and it's talking about how Jesus is greater than Moses, that Jesus is greater than Moses. So let's read in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm gonna start reading from verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I said. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared in my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom did God swear that they should never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they had. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. And we who have believed enter that rest, just as God had said. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later, he spoke through David, as he said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from this. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay. The passages in John that talk about Jesus being sent from God, I've put on the screen. Okay, this is a lot of passages, but I want you to take a look at them. And I believe I put this up 2 weeks ago. But please take a picture of this because the Gospel of John lays out in all these places that Jesus was the person sent by God. Because that's very, very important. Because in this part of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is talking about how Jesus is greater than Moses. You and I know that for the Jews, Moses was everything. Okay? Next to Abraham, Moses was the most important person. And we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Torah. He was the one who delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt and led them towards the promised land. Obviously, again, from scripture, from the Old Testament, we know that Moses was considered the giver of the law. God gave him the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai after he had brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And he tells us in this passage, he says, he calls us holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling, okay? Remember, he's talking to the Jewish Christians back then who were thinking of going back to Judaism. And through the Holy Spirit, obviously, you and I know that we're now members of his body. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. That's the reference, okay? And he says here that Jesus is the apostle and the high priest that we profess, okay? An apostle simply means somebody that was sent, okay? Somebody that was sent. Now, I want you to notice what it says in verse 1. It says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He didn't say fix your thoughts on Moses. He says we need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. You see, Moses was a mere man. Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a leader. But the argument the Hebrew writer is making right here is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that was sent into the world to tell us about God. Okay? Moses did not exist until he was formed in his mother's womb, like all of us. Jesus, though, as God's son, existed before the world was created. As a matter of fact, I believe it was lesson one when I talked about how it was through Jesus that God created the universe. So he's always been there. He's always been there. Jesus is not a created being. Moses was. And the Hebrew writer is making the argument, this is why Jesus is greater than Moses, because Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Okay? Now, Moses was a prophet who on occasion served as the priest. I'll give you a reference, Psalm 99, verse 6. Okay? But if you notice in the Old Testament, Moses was never the high priest. If anything, that title would belong to his brother Aaron. Okay? Moses was never the high priest. But Jesus is the high priest, is our high priest, okay? And as a matter of fact, Jesus is called our great high priest in Hebrews 4, verse 14, okay? We're going to read that next week. He's called our great high priest, and this is the only reference you're going to find in the New Testament giving Jesus this title. That is our great high priest, okay? And so, the argument he's making here is that Jesus is greater than Moses because he's the Son of God. He's our high priest before God. And the Bible tells us that he's interceding on our behalf before God right now. Okay? And I want to show you a slide. This is a quote from Mark Twain that says, the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. The day you were born and the day you find out why. That's very, very important because you and I were put on this earth for a reason. We're not here by accident. We're not in this world, we're not alive in the year 2021 by accident, okay? The Bible says that we are the house of God. And it starts quoting Psalm 95 from verses 7 to 11. I don't know if you notice, in a few short verses, it uses the word house, God's house, six times. The Bible says that you and I are the body of Christ. You and I are in God's house, okay? The Bible refers to us as being a part of God's household. Ephesians 2, verse 19, and 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Another title for the church is the household of God. Okay? Now, Moses ministered to the people of God in the Old Testament. Today, Christ ministers to his church, to his house, the people of God in the New Testament. Okay? You see, brothers and sisters, the contrast between Moses and Jesus is very clear. Moses was a servant in the house, while Jesus is a son over the entire house. Jesus is the builder of God's house. Therefore, he's greater than Moses, who is simply a member of the household. You see, Moses was a member of the household, but Jesus built the house. Okay? Our status, though, as the house is conditional. You see, in verse 6, he says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house. Watch this. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. He says we need to hold on to our courage and the hope in which we boast. It's conditional. Okay? By the way, this is a powerful argument that you can also use to support the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Sometimes when I'm studying with people from a Muslim background who believe that Jesus was just another prophet, I say, no. You know, I use these arguments. I can use Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 6 to say, you know what? Jesus built this house. Moses was just a member of it. Because believe it or not, Muslims also believe in Jesus. And they believe in Jesus, and they also believe in Moses. Okay? But they only consider Jesus, though, as just a prophet. And I'm like, no, he's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. Okay? He built this house. Moses was just a member of it. All right? So you can use that to even help non-Christians talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? So if God built all things and Jesus built God's house, then it follows that Jesus must be God. That's the argument. Okay? Let's keep on going. I put this up a couple of weeks ago where there are five admonitions in Hebrews. A few weeks ago, we talked about drifting from the word. That is, you and I are called not to neglect the word. Now, tonight, we're talking about, in this verse, in this passage I just read, we're talking about not doubting the word. In other words, where we don't have a hard heart, where we need to pay attention. This is the second admonition. The second admonition, where you and I need to pay attention. Okay? That we don't doubt the word. Because you and I are very familiar with the Old Testament, where Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, they hardened their hearts. They no longer believed God could get them to the promised land. And they started to doubt God. And as a result, you know the story. When God had sent out 12 spies, okay? And Moses sent out 12 spies, 10 of them came back faithless and said, let's go back to Egypt. It was only Joshua and Caleb. Says, we can do this. And God was so upset with that generation, he wiped them all out. Now, he didn't do it at once. He did it over a period of 40 years. They wandered. And the unbelieving generation died out during that period. It was their kids who grew up to enter into the promised land. None of the adults made it except for Joshua and Caleb. And this is a very, very important lesson that the Hebrew writer is making here. That you know what? You and I cannot be like those guys who doubted God. And he's quoting Psalm 95 from 7 to 11. It was the Holy Spirit that warned them back then, even while they were in the wilderness. But they hardened their hearts. They rebelled against God. If anything, he uses the language that they tested and tried God through their lack of faith. And as a result, God allowed them to wander around in the desert for 40 years. And when the adults had died out, all the unbelieving adults, they were now able to now go into the promised land. And so doubting God, brothers and sisters, is a very serious thing. Okay? Because if you and I doubt God, we're not going to be able to make it to heaven. We're not going to be able to make it to the other side. We're not going to experience that rest that is talking about later on in this passage. Because there is still a future rest for us. Nietzsche and other people have gone on ahead of us. But you see, that rest is on the other side. But if we're not careful, when you and I doubt God, when you and I don't believe that, you know what, God is going to come through for us, that all the promises in here are true, we're not going to make it to the other side. And so he's warning us here that, you know what, we shouldn't be like those guys who didn't make it because of their unbelief. Okay? The argument basically is, if they failed because they were disobedient to the word of Moses, how much more do you and I need to pay attention? Because this is now God talking to us. not a member of the household, but Jesus himself, the Son of God, the person that built this house. That's why we got to pay close attention to what the Bible is saying. Now, praise God, in our day, we have the Bible in front of us. It's printed, you know, we now have it on our phones. You know, a lot of us have several Bibles. Back in the Old Testament, when those guys came out of Egypt, they didn't have any Bibles. They had to listen to Moses. They had to listen to the word of God, but they chose not to believe it. And so, brothers and sisters, today for us in the 20th century, 21st century, I'm sorry, we have no excuse. Many did not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. If you go study out Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14, it's all there. It's all there. We got to learn from the mistake they made. Because God got so upset with them. As a matter of fact, God was going to wipe them all out. Moses had to intercede. And God says, fine, but you're not going to enter the promised land. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And when all the faithless people died out, that was when they now went in. I bring that up because that is very, very important. You see, when you and I are faithless, not only will you suffer, guess what? Your children will suffer. Your loved ones will suffer. And you and I, we have nothing to lose by trusting the word of God. God always keeps his promises. He always upholds his word. If God says something, that settles it. If God tells us he's going to do A, guess what? He's going to do A. That's why he's God. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I'm going to die a Christian. Because Yahweh keeps his word. This God that we're talking about created all this stuff out of nothing. And if the Bible says something about anything, then that settles it for me. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to believe it. Now, again, remember, all these promises don't come true in one day. And that's where faith comes in. Where you're going to have to trust that, you know what? God has promised this to me. He's going to do it for me in his own time. I got to keep moving on here. Okay. I hope you can see this. There's a past, God's Sabbath rest. There's a present rest. That is salvation rest that you and I are experiencing right now. And then there's a future rest that we're also going to experience one day. That's heaven, okay? And if we're not careful, if we doubt the word of God, we're not going to make it to the other side, okay? We're not going to make it. We got to trust God. And I want to spend the last part of this lesson talking about these see to it verses, okay? Obviously, I'm going to talk about the first one tonight. It says, see to it that none of you has a sinful believing heart that turns away from living God. But encourage one another daily, in verse 13, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When the Bible says that you and I need to see to something, we need to see to it. Okay? It's very, very important. And then there are three others. In Hebrews 12, 15, it says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Then in Hebrews 12, 16, it says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. And then finally, in Hebrews 12, 25, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Okay? And so, again, take a picture of this. I know I'm going very fast, all right? Now, it tells us to see to it that nobody has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Okay? That's what it says. That's the way it reads in the NIV. But it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In the Revised Standard Version, it reads, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Okay? Encourage, exhort. Those words mean the same. In the Greek, the word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. It means to invite to come. It also means to call upon someone wanting aid. It also means to invoke God. It also means to console, to comfort someone. Okay? Now notice, to invite somebody to come to your aid, you are the one doing the initiating. And it tells us why. So that you and I will not have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You and I are called to exhort ourselves, to reach out and get help so that our hearts don't get hardened. You know, a lot of times people just look at this passage and they're thinking about, okay, yeah, I need to encourage other people so that they don't get a hard heart. He's telling us here that we need to exhort ourselves. We need to seek help. We need to go get help so that our hearts don't get hard. Okay? Very, very important. And so I'm asking you, even as we wrap up tonight, are you exhorting yourself? Who are you calling and inviting into your life to get help? Because if you don't, this passage says your heart will get hard. There's nothing wrong in asking for help. We all have our ups and downs, okay? I've been a Christian now almost 35 years. You don't believe? I have my ups and downs. And when I'm having a hard time, when I'm struggling, I call people up. And I tell them what's going on. I need your help. Pray for me. Pray with me. Whatever it is, I will tell them. Because the devil doesn't care that you started this journey as long as you don't finish it. There is a future rest waiting for us, according to all this passage. That's on the other side. Yes, we are saved. We've entered that rest. But we need to continue to believe God. We shouldn't doubt his word if we're going to enter into the final rest, which is heaven. Okay? It also says that we need to encourage one another. In other words, where you comfort someone else to make them glad, so to speak. Okay? And so, again, let's be in the habit of encouraging each other. I don't know about you tonight. I was very encouraged with that little fellowship break we had. And I was teasing Jimmy earlier when we started. I said, oh, yo, Jimmy, I've seen him on the screen, but I just never put the name to the face. Now I know who Jimmy is. Jimmy cannot hide any longer. Okay? Some of you guys tonight, and I now know who you are. But that's exciting. It was very encouraging for me tonight. I hope it was encouraging for you. But we need to encourage one another. You know, the other day, I think it was last week, it was snowing outside, and I'd gone to take the garbage out. And I saw a little table that somebody had put out in the snow. And so I looked around and said, man, this is nice. So I took it. I picked it up. But there was a little bit of snow on it. And as I'm, you know, cleaning the snow off, this ring that you're looking at on my finger just flew off. And I heard it, bing! And I was like, man, I can't do this. And so anyway, I bring this stuff in. I wipe it down. And I go up. I go back into the snow. And I'm looking for my ring. I couldn't find it. I spent about 10 minutes out there. So I came into the house. So I told Sarah what happened. And Sarah said, you know what? Pray about it. And pray that somebody will find it. And somebody will leave a note somewhere that's, you know, to call. And lo and behold, 2 days later, I found a note in this little, you know, area next to a tree in front of our window. And somebody had left a note saying, call this number if you lost the ring. And so I called the lady up. She's in the block next door, you know, on the third floor. And so I called her up. She asked, describe the ring. So I described it to her. And she goes, yeah, it's yours. So she came out. Sarah also came out. We met her. She's from England. She said she's going back to England after being in New York for 20 years. But anyway, I share that to say, you know what? Suppose Sarah told me, forget it. But she asked me to pray. And God answered that prayer. And it's on my hand. Now, it's not my wedding band. That one is on this hand. But I'm glad to have my ring back. But it's still very loose. But it's okay. But the point is, she encouraged me to pray. And I did. And now I got my ring back. Brothers and sisters, it's very important that we're encouraging one another. Praise God for these smartphones. You know, text somebody. Get in the habit of texting somebody. Even if it's just, how are you doing? How are you? I was just thinking about you. You know, I read this passage this morning that encouraged me. I hope it encourages you. We can use our smartphones. We can text people. We can call them up. You know, I joke about this all the time. I talk faster than I can text. So I call people up, okay? I'll just call. And it's important that we do that, that we encourage one another, that we don't wait till we all come together, you know, in the fall sometime. Let's be encouraging each other so that when we all come back together, whenever that is, that we're all still here, that we don't allow the devil to take us out one by one and just pick us off because, you know, we're isolated and we're by ourselves. It doesn't have to be that way. So I want to encourage you to reach out and to use your telephone and to call people up and to text people. And, you know, you need help, you know, raise the alarm. People will come to your aid. We're in this thing together. We are God's house. And so that's what I wanted to share with us tonight. And again, I want to encourage you, after we're done with the closing prayer that Shalon is going to do for us in a few minutes, we're going to go into a bunch of breakout rooms for like 15 minutes. And so, you know, stick around. Get to know your brothers and sisters. I'm looking forward to that time. But that's what I wanted to share with us tonight. I hope this has been helpful. God bless you all.